So the lectionary reading for today that prompted this second Sunday after Easter, the first Sunday after Easter, was from 1 John 1:4. And John talked to his readers that he wanted their joy to be full and complete. Perhaps an additional text to that is in Ephesians 2, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. 7, 8, and 9 make it really clear that you are saved as a gift, that you don't work for salvation. I feel so intensely about this because I grew up in a church that very nicely and lovingly implied that there were things to do to get to heaven, and there were things to not do to get to heaven, and there were thoughts to think and thoughts to not think. And we did not have much security for the believer. We had primarily insecurity of the believer. Revivals that were frightening. If you've had evil thoughts, if you've been angry, and I was sensitive enough. I wasn't a bad kid, but I had occasionally been angry, or I'd even looked at a girl a couple of times, and they said that. In fact, at one point they said, if you want to, you might as well go ahead. And I thought, really? Okay, enough of that. I'm going to hell anyway, you know. But I really was frightened most of the time. Communion we do every Sunday here because we always have some new people, and because I think that's what the early church did. But communion was presented about once a quarter with the thought that if you're worthy of the blood and body of Christ, you come up and take it. And if you're not worthy, God will probably kill you when you come up. That's what I heard as a teenage boy. And so you could not go up because then they'd come back and talk to you about giving your heart to Jesus. And so I went up, but I took cautiously, thinking, oh God, I'm sorry, be merciful to me, a sinner. But we've moved into an era, even in with that church as a background, that what we talk about mostly today is amazing grace. And amazing grace is amazing. What an exciting thing to find out that I had far more security than I thought. I mean, but I really thought Jesus and George Washington and the pastor may be in heaven, but it looks like to me that's it. It just was, narrow is the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so to find grace, and so much has been written about grace by well-known Christian authors, that we've presented salvation as the free gift. We get it. You don't do anything to deserve it. The covenant was cut between the Father and the Son, and you're included in it. If you want to believe that whosoever believes what Jesus did in Calvary's cross will be saved. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we're getting amazing grace. Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and scholar who was a part of the last attempt to assassinate Hitler, got caught, was killed just before the war was over, but he went back to Germany from the U.S., Germany was his home, to be a shepherd to the folks there. Bonhoeffer worried about easy grace. He said, we're beginning to present things where it makes no difference how you live. And I think he was right. He talked about it's not free. It's what we would say about our freedom. It's costing some people their lives. It cost Jesus his life. And we need to take that into consideration. And then we've had a movement in the 70s, 80s. It may still be there, and if so, I'm for it. Called Evangelism Explosion, out of Coral Gables, Florida. And we taught people how to evangelize, how to win souls for the Lord. And I remember one passage that said, you know, you just find somebody doing something and talk to them about Jesus. And it described going up to a man working on his car. He was working on his carburetor, which dates that a little bit, doesn't it? And without him ever having to look up from turning wrenches, you could lead him in the sinner's prayer. And he never has to stop what he's doing. And he's saved for eternity. Repentance was not a major focus of that. What we're to do is go make disciples, teaching them to repent and to be baptized. And repentance is a military word that means turn away. You change your life when you come to Christ. It makes a difference in your life. I was so taken with that thought when I was in India just a few years ago, talking to my Hindu guide. Had him for part of 2 days, and I really liked this young man. Good English, had studied in the U.S. and was as intelligent as he could be. And I said, so we were looking at a Hindu temple. I said, so do you go to temple? He said, no, I'm the temple. That tree is the temple. This road is the temple. The car is the temple. Everything's a temple. And we talked on, and I said, well, tell me about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? He said, good man. And I said, so would you consider being a Christian? He said, sure. He said, we got 32,000 gods already. It makes no difference to add another one. And I thought, okay, there's something wrong with that conversation there. And I think it was 32,000 that he told me. Even Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, that just set the world on fire with his seeker-friendly church, with thousands and thousands of people coming and making it very easy to give your heart to God. They set up the church where it would be easy for people to come and just sit, and then they could say the sinner's prayer, and they would be in. As wound up saying, we didn't make any disciples. Didn't make enough disciples, maybe I should say. We didn't get them in the small groups. We didn't change their lives as much as we should change their lives. And so, as a result of that, we don't ever talk about works, it seems to me. We talk about the gift of salvation, God's amazing grace. We don't say, I must work the works of him who sent me, for the night's coming when no man can work. It's sort of like one person said, I got my ticket punched last night. Okay, and what they meant by that is they were going to heaven. And so salvation was seen as a few words you say, and it was a fire escape from hell, but it didn't necessarily change your life very much in a lot of people's cases. The call to repent, to obey, to love your neighbor, to forgive people who had offended you, and to do works was just lost in a lot of the last couple of decades. Christianity should make a difference in your life. And I believe in the security of the believer, and so we can deal with that. So we receive salvation as a gift. And because we're saved, we do works. We do things because we are Christians. There's two judgments when you die. One is at the last resurrection, there is the great white throne judgment. Doesn't that sound kind of odd? The great white throne judgment. Heard about that all my life. And it's, you don't want to be there. If you're there, what's being judged is sin. They're judging you for not having been a believer. Your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are passed there. But if it's not, then your works are judged and you're sent away. But there's another judgment. There's two. So let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5:10. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, so we can take it for us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, That word for judgment seat in the Greek is bema, B-E-M-A. And we'll talk about that a little bit. We must all appear before this judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done in this earthly body, whether good or bad. Well, that's pretty clear. So you and I, as I understand it, and there's hundreds of other scriptures to back it up that we're not going to get to. They'll be in my chapter if you want a copy. But you're going to appear before a judgment seat, but Christ is your judge. That's good, because he's the greater assumes the lesser. He's paid for your sins, and your sins are forgotten and covered and done away with, washed in the blood, clothed in the robes of his righteousness. So what is this judgment? You're going to receive what is due us. It couldn't be salvation, because that's not due you, remember? It's not of works. You receive what is due us for what's done in the body. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Let me read these scriptures from the Amplified. Now, the first verses are about salvation by grace and faith. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate throughout the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. Sounding good. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you're saved and delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. This is all good news. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no man can pride himself in it or take glory in himself. So you got this. Salvation is by the gift of God. And a lot of people stop there. But the next verse, verse 10, says this. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he has prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Okay, saved, gift. Works that God gives you the power to do. God gives you the opportunity to do it. He puts people in the ditches of your life that you can be a blessing to. You can be a help. You're not responsible for what you can't do, but you're supposed to do good works. We're going to appear before Jesus, and we're going to answer to how we've done that. This judgment seat is a place where works will be judged, not sin. This says your sins are taken care of. You're okay. You're going to, as long as you remain a believer. A part of the problem with that is that James said, and Martin Luther didn't like it, he wanted it taken out of the Bible, faith without works is dead, James said. If you don't do something, your faith kind of withers away. Faith, if you don't have any works to go with your faith, you got dead faith. And dead faith is not good. There's a way in which we would like to say, well, I just serve God because I love him. Doesn't that sound nice? That you're so altruistic and pure that you're just serving. It's like the prodigal son saying when he's at the pig pen thinking about eating there. He's run away from home, taking the money that was his inheritance, spent it all in riotous living. Now famine, and he's feeding pigs. For a Jewish boy, it's not good. And what you'd like him to say is, oh my, it's harvest time. And I bet you there's not enough help on the farm at home. I need to get back there and help my brother and my dad with the harvest. Or he could just say, my dad loves me and I don't need to let him down anymore. I'm going to go home. He doesn't say any of that. What he says is, I would be better off at home. Okay? So I want to point out that rewards are not bad. In fact, it's God's idea. He promised us eternal life. Believe in Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's, don't think of it as a bribe, but he's saying, let me tell you what's in your best interest, is to believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. It's not selfishness. Selfishness is different from best interest or self-interest. And so the prodigal goes home because he says, I would be better off at home. I came to Christ as a young man because I could see then I would be better off in the church and serving Christ than I would be outside. I didn't see it working for people outside the church. And so the rewards are God's idea. Listen to Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and is victorious and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that please me, I will give him authority and power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a scepter of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, and his power over them shall be like that which I myself received from my Father. Do good works, and you get to rule and reign with Christ forever. Paul even says, we're going to judge angels. Isaiah says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. I don't know whether there's other worlds to go to. And we get to serve in some kind of way. Scott Peck wrote a book, and he said, if you're really good on earth and do good works, you get to be on a good committee in heaven. I don't know whether it works that way or not. But rewards are God's idea. In the story of the rich young ruler, not a parable, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept them all. And Jesus said, then you need to love God with all your heart. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to sell everything, give it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. What he really said. And he went away sad because he had much possessions. Didn't want to sell it. Didn't want to give it away. And Jesus said, it's hard for rich people to be saved. And the disciples said, who can be saved then, Lord? And he said, with man it's impossible. With God it's possible. They get to talking about this apparently. And Peter comes almost immediately to Jesus, it looks like. And he says, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? Yeah, and from this altruistic purity standpoint, you expect the Lord to just slap him or strike him with lightning and say, what do you mean, what are you going to get? You get me. You get to serve me. Jesus didn't do that. He said, if you follow me for what you gave up, you're going to get eternal life. You're going to get thrones in heaven where you rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. See, this rulership comes back in. And then anything that you've sacrificed on earth, you get 100% or 100 times returns, which is not 100%. It's 10,000 times what you give if you've given up houses or lands or whatever. You can't hardly get a 10,000% return on anything. That's promising a whole lot. And so that passage is Matthew 19, verses 28 through 39. You get eternal life. You get thrones to rule on. You get a 10,000% return. So Jesus is promising us rewards. Moses, for what was set before him, for the reward he would receive, chose to suffer with the children of God. Paul is saying, I'm doing this because there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It even says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, that he's going to endure this. One of the scriptures I talk about a lot is Matthew 10, 40 through 42. And it says, sending the disciples out, And he says, don't take anything with you because I'll provide for you. And then the people who show you hospitality, well, it'll be the same if they receive you as receiving me. If they receive me, it's the same as receiving my Father. In 10:41, he says, it's so important that you get hospitality when you go as one of my sent ones, that you'll get the same reward that they do. Now, this would mean if you don't, you don't get the same reward, or your reward would be different. But you can get the same reward that they do. And he ends that in verse 42 by saying, even a cup of cold water given to one of the least of these disciples of mine will not lose its eternal reward. So eternal rewards for just a cup of water will be amazing. Eternal rewards for what we do. We're Christians because it's in our best interest, and we do things on earth motivated by the thought that God is going to give us stuff, and the great gift is to be with Him forever. Okay, come back, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. You get to be in heaven with Him forever, but there's different levels of things there that we just never focus on, I think. We read it in our responsive reading. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. If you build with certain building materials, symbolic there, you get that tested by fire. And if you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll stand the test. What you've done, what you've built. And he's talking about the Corinthian church and different leaders in the church. They're divided over I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. And he's fussing about the divisions there. And he's saying, if you serve for the wrong motives in the wrong way, wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up. And then he says the most phenomenal things. In fact, I want to read it out of the Bible or you won't even believe he said it. Listen to this. If your works are burned up. But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss, losing his reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who has passed through the fire. And you got this picture of somebody getting to heaven naked and smelling like smoke. It's such a weird. And it's not quite that way. You're going to be clothed in glory. But maybe the brightness of the glory is different. In Daniel 12:3, it says, if you lead many souls to Christ, you'll shine brightly like the stars. I guess if you don't lead many souls to Christ, you shine less brightly. The more you lead, the brighter you shine. I just don't know how any of this works. But you can still be saved and lose some rewards in heaven, obviously from this passage. So the conclusion, which doesn't mean I'm ending, but the conclusion of this thought is that what you do after you're saved determines your status, your responsibility, your joy, your pleasure in heaven. You say, wait a minute, how could you enjoy heaven if there's levels, if there's status? We used to sing a really bad song. I still think it's bad. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Harold, you would have heard that song as a boy growing up like we did. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus. And I had pictures in my mind singing that song as a teenager of, okay. It looks like I'm not going to make it anyway, and so I'd settle for a cabin, maybe without electricity. Just to get to heaven would be enough, and it will be. Let me tell you, we're not talking about the other side, but this is far better. But how you spend your time on earth determines some rewards in heaven or the loss of those rewards. And I'm trying to think, how can I illustrate that to you? How can I say it's going to be okay? And this doesn't have to do with how much you do. It has to do with the opportunities you have and how well you did it. And were your methods appropriate? Did you love when you had a chance? Because all this is the good works are about loving our neighbor. Remember from the prodigal son when they said, "Who's my neighbor?" He said, "To get to eternal life, you got to love your neighbor as yourself." Who's my neighbor? And he tells the story of the prodigal son. And so, how can I illustrate that you'd be okay in heaven with somebody else having more status than you or me? I mean, as Paula said before church, we were talking about that. She said she didn't expect to get what Billy Graham got. Maybe that's our standard. He and Mother Teresa, you know. You're not going to be at their level, okay? Just going to tell you now. But there's no envy in heaven or jealousy because we're changed in a moment when we see him. But I'm still thinking, I might have to be changed in a big way to not look at somebody with a bigger house and say, well, I wish I had that. And there's just pleasure and joy in heaven. How do we do that? And I thought, I've been thinking about graduation. Some of our kids and grandkids are fixing to graduate from high school. And my grandson is going to be one of four valedictorians. He's only missed 2 days of school in 12 years. And that's just natural for him. And I've tried to tell him, you have abilities that are God-given. Don't you ever take pride in these. But he studied, and he's gone to school. And he's going to get some awards. They're going to call him up on the stage. And the other people were going to graduate. But nobody that graduates is going to be unhappy at graduation. They're not going to be disappointed. You're moving to a new life. And so I could see, in fact, this bema, this judgment seat of Christ, it was the platform that a ruler sat on to judge, but it was also the stand where the athletes went to get the awards, where they put the medals around their neck. And I think maybe Paul had more of that in mind. It's not a bad place where you're sent off into outer darkness, but it's a place where awards are given. And so graduation would be... Or baseball has started up. Maybe even the World Series. I was a baseball player as a teenager. And the World Series, if you got picked to be the bat boy, that'd be pretty exciting stuff. In fact, if you won in a drawing, box seats right behind home plate, that'd be pretty exciting for the last game of the World Series. And the bat boy is not thinking this is a bad thing. He's liking what he's doing. That's his capacity for it. The guy sitting in the stands is just cheering and celebrating because he got to come to a game where the tickets cost thousands of dollars and he couldn't have paid if he hadn't have got in the drawing. Let me tell you, as a baseball player, if it's the bottom of the ninth and we're behind one run and there's two outs, and I'm up to plate, I know the joy of hitting a home run at that point. Didn't happen often enough, but there was times when you just could count the stitches on the ball. It's coming in, and you can see it. I'm left-handed, and the right field fence was always shorter than the left and when we were playing. And the joy of rounding the bases, having won the World Series, is different from the bat boy going to pick up my bat. He's not unhappy. He's cheering with me. There's a scripture that says, when one of us is honored, all of us are honored. And so it must be that way in heaven. But I got a bunch of quotes from John Calvin and C.S. Lewis and others. I'm not alone in thinking this. I wanted to read you one from Jonathan Edwards. And there's a lot of thought that what heaven really is joy and pleasure. Okay? Jonathan Edwards, 1840, a sermon based on Romans 2:10. And this is what he said in that sermon that we have preserved because it's written out. He was the best theologian we've ever had, probably, and certainly as bright a thinker as there was around in those days. And here's what he says about all this. I'm needing validation so you don't think I'm weird. There are different degrees of happiness and glory in heaven. as there are degrees among angels, these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, so there are degrees among the saints. In heaven there are many mansions, and of different degrees of dignity. The glory of the saints above will be in some proportion to their eminency in holiness and good works here. It will be no doubt to the happiness of those who have lower degrees of happiness and glory that there are those of advanced glory above them. For all shall be perfectly happy. Everyone shall be perfectly happy. Everyone shall be perfectly satisfied. And this is what explained it to me, this last sentence. Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full, though there are some vessels far larger than other vessels. The bat boy and the batter. There are some vessels larger than other vessels. And so what I wanted to motivate you with is what the Bible wants to motivate you with. And that is that you need to be laying up your treasures in heaven. You get 10,000% on return. I should take an offering at this point. No, that's not the purpose of this. But every day you're here in reign and training. Some are going to rule over one city, 5 cities, 10 cities, 11 cities in parables that Jesus told. We're going to rule and reign with him forever of the increase. Capability and capacity. And capacity may be the right thing. When Jonathan Edwards says, every vessel is full, but some are larger than others. And so you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to reward you for what you've done here. I wouldn't want to discourage you at all about the joy of heaven. Everybody's going to like it. And I'm ready to go, and he's ready to take us all. But I don't expect to get what Mother Teresa and Billy Graham got. And when somebody, I'm nervous about those people who say, yeah, in Vacation Bible School, I said the sinner's prayer. But it's making no difference in their lives. Faith without works is, maybe they didn't get it. I don't know how to explain all that. And I don't have any idea what all of this means in heaven. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There are degrees of glory and pleasure and joy and responsibility and capacity in heaven. And it depends on how we live on earth. I'll send you that copy of my chapter this week if you tell me you want it. So the good news, we celebrate with communion, and that is salvation is a free gift. We're right back to that. But when you read Ephesians 2, 7, 8, and 9, about it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Read 10. You got saved so the Lord could use you in his kingdom. And he's a debtor to no man. He'll repay you many times over for whatever you give up for him. Let's spend just a few moments in prayer, preparing our hearts for the communion service, asking the Lord to use you, thanking him for saving you, and praying that he will guide you into those things you should do for him. Let's pray.